We have, as many of you will know, been studying the subject of Christ in the Old Testament Scriptures. It is a remarkable thing to consider how God revealed His Word to men before it was ever committed to writing. It's an interesting study. The ways in which God spoke to men over the ages of time were diverse. And we find that that is so from scriptures like Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. There we read, God, who at sundry times, that means at various times, and in divers manners, in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sometimes the Lord communicated to His people by means of dreams and visions. Sometimes by means of what are termed theophanies. Now don't be afraid of that big word, theophany or theophanies. A theophany is literally an appearance of God. An appearance of God. It actually has its etymology in a Greek word, theos, which is the word for God. Theophany, an appearance of God. Now this refers to those visible manifestations of the presence of God that the Lord gave periodically in the Old Testament days. We think, for example, of the cloudy and fiery pillar that led Israel in the wilderness as they journeyed. That's a very good example of a theophany. It was the symbol of the presence of God in the midst. It was a visible reminder and a declaration of the Lord's constant presence among His people and His guidance of them. Now, the word Christophany is similar. A Christophany, you might say a Christophany, is also a theophany. But it is a theophany of a particular kind. A Christophany. And it's just the name Christ with O-P-H-A-N-Y attached to it. Christophany. Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in human form. Now I want to emphasize this. It is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ in human form. It was not, in fact, an incarnation. Because you can't have an incarnation before the incarnation. But from time to time, the eternal Son of God appeared visibly to men to give them a special word, a special revelation. And the Old Testament provides numerous instances of this kind of revelation of Christ. The Christophanies actually reveal very significant truths about God and about His purpose for His people. Now, what these appearances teach about the Godhead and the work of the Messiah is really profound. It's very theologically advanced, more so than we might have imagined. And the study of Christophanies is really rewarding because these provide us with even more wonderful examples of Christ being set forth in the Old Testament, and therefore they give us ample opportunities to preach Christ from that section of Scripture. Christophanies. Perhaps you've not heard that word before, or you may not have heard the word much. We want to explain tonight the importance and the significance of Christophanies in the Old Testament. Now, it's going to be needful for us to start out with a caution in regard to Christophanies. I would always give a caution to young men in ministry when it comes to the matter of typology. There are some men, and the writings are extant, who have found things in the Bible that are actually not there. I think that typology is an area where that is definitely true. Of course, we want to see Christ. We desire to see Christ in Scripture. But we have to be very careful that we do not make mistakes in regard to the matter of typology and telling people this is a type when it is nothing of the sort. The same is true of the Christophanies. Let me just say this. There are some precautions that need to be given concerning the Christophany in Scripture. And again, I want you to understand that when we refer to Christophanies, we are speaking of prior to birth appearances of Christ. That is to say, appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament before he was born in Bethlehem. They were then pre-incarnation appearances, pre-incarnation manifestations. The word incarnation, and we should understand this when we think of the Christmas season and how it's often preached upon, the word actually means in flesh. So when you talk about the incarnation of Christ, you're talking about his appearance in flesh. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's the incarnation. It refers to the eternal Son of God being conceived by the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, obviously, 9 months later, he was born into the world in the little town of Bethlehem. When we speak of that which is pre-incarnate, we're referring to the time before the eternal Son of God took into union with his divine nature our human flesh without sin. This brings before us a vital biblical doctrine, a doctrine which, by the way, is denied by cults and by false teachers, and that is the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ. It is so very, very important that we understand that in the Godhead there is the eternal Father, and he's called that in Scripture. The eternal Spirit, and he's referred to in that way in Scripture. There's the eternal Son. I say that's a truth that has been denied throughout the ages. Some very prominent preachers have actually denied that doctrine, some of whom have said that they have thought better of it since. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I want us to understand and have this settled in our minds that the eternal sonship of Christ is a vital, revealed doctrine of Scripture. Christophanies were occasions when the second person of the Holy Trinity appeared on earth in the form of a man, but was not actually a man. That's something I want you to grasp. When we look at a Christophany, and we see there that Christ is appearing in the Old Testament in the form of a man, you must understand that he's not appearing as a man. He, in fact, took the form or the appearance of a man on those occasions, but not the nature of man. And once more, that's very important, that we understand that it was at the incarnation, when he entered into the womb of the Virgin, that he took into union with his divine nature, our human nature, without sin. But that never happened before that. That's why one of the Puritans said, in the incarnation, the eternal Son of God became that which he had not previously been, without ceasing to be what he previously was. He always was the eternal Son. But he became a man. He took flesh. Now, by form, by the form of a man, we mean the outward appearance. But by the nature of a man, we mean the essence of being. So when you look at a Christophany, you're not looking at someone who has the essence of a man, but the form of a man. The outward appearance. But to accomplish our salvation, the Son of God not only had to take the appearance of a man, he had to become man. And this is taught in Scripture in such a way that it is seen to be heresy to deny that Christ came in the flesh in that way. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Again, we're referring to vital revealed doctrine. 1 John chapter 4, from verse 1, we have a warning. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to try the spirits? By licking your finger and holding it up to the wind to see what way it's blowing? No. You try the spirits by the word of God, by revealed truth, by divine revelation. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we read on. Why are we to try the spirits, whether they are of God? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That is those who teach the biblical doctrine, the true doctrine of the incarnation, that God was manifest in flesh. They are of God. But then verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And you'll have false cults that will come to your door, or will get in contact with you, and will teach falsehoods regarding the incarnation of Christ. They're not of God. But what happened in the incarnation? The Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's what happened in the incarnation. But to say that he was incarnate before he was incarnate doesn't make any sense. It's a very serious error to teach that Christ became a man before he ever became a man. So we have to be careful. We have to be cautious with the Christophanies. This is really important. It's important because the person of Christ is eternal. He is the eternal Son. And that is why the prophet said in relation to the incarnation, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You'll notice that he didn't say, unto us a son is born. No, because the Son of God was not born. The Son of God was given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The eternal Son of God who came into the world. It is a serious heresy to teach that Christ became the Son of God at Bethlehem. He did nothing of the sort. His human nature had a beginning, yes, and will continue on out into eternity, but his person did not have a beginning. Christ is the eternal Son of God. He always was. And our shorter catechism teaches the scriptural position very well. I just quoted part of it to you. The shorter catechism, question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. But from the precautions concerning Christophanes. I want us to think about the several presentations of Christophany in the Old Testament. There are several presentations of Christophany. It has been said that a Christophany was a kind of visible anthropomorphism. Now we're into big words again. Let me just explain for the uninitiated. Some of my own congregation may have heard me use this word quite a bit over the years, and therefore they now have an understanding of it. But the word anthropomorphism has to do with that which is spoken of in human terms to suit our understanding. Coming again from Greek words, the word anthropos for man. It is something that is suitable to man's understanding. And so when we think about this visible anthropomorphism, it's God revealing himself to men in ways that they could relate to. The Christophany was an effective means of revealing that God is a person. And let me just say that the most common designation that identifies a Christophany in the Old Testament is the angel of the Lord. Now we may not get into that in more detail tonight, but no doubt you will have read in your Bible on numerous occasions that kind of terminology, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord said this, and the angel of the Lord was doing this. Now, it doesn't appear in every instance of a Christophany. In other words, you don't always get that designation used, the angel of the Lord, every time there is a Christophany. But let me say this, where the angel of the Lord does appear, it is always a reference to Christ. So fix that as a rule of thumb in your mind. That when you read, for example, in the Old Testament about an appearance of the angel of the Lord to someone, that angel of the Lord is Christ. That's a Christophany. Now, interestingly, there is an instance of the angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob, one of the patriarchs. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And from verse 24 we read, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh." That is to say, the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. "And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh." That's the angel saying this. That's the man who's wrestling with Jacob saying this. "Let me go, for the day breaketh." "And he said," that's Jacob, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." That's a wonderful statement. Something that we ought to employ in our praying. We're not going to let the Lord go except we get a blessing from him. That's the determination that was in the patriarch's heart. "And he," the angel, "said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The word Israel means a prince of God. "And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there." That's the man blessed Jacob. "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel," which literally means in the Hebrew, the face of God. "Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So Jacob understood what was happening here. This was a theophany. Now, is it not interesting that Hosea, the prophet, much later on in the Old Testament, gives a commentary on this incident? In the original incident, Genesis 32, the man is not identified. But when Hosea referred to the incident over 1,000 years later, he showed that it was the angel of the Lord. Turn to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Jacob had power over the angel. Now, when any man is going to preach on a Christophany, he must first be clear that it is a Christophany that he's dealing with. Beyond that, there are actually indications of deity when we encounter a Christophany in the Bible. For instance, sometimes the recipient of a Christophany spoke about the angel of the Lord as being God. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. And we're doing a Bible study, so it's good to keep your thumbs dexterous and be able to turn to these passages. I don't have them marked either, so don't say, well, preacher's got an advantage over us because he's got all the markings in the pages. I don't. I try to do what my congregation will have to do, and that is to go to that particular scripture and find it. Genesis 16, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? This is the story of Hagar, Sarah's maid. And in the context, you'll see it mentions the angel of the Lord. You'll see it there in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her, She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. The recipient of the Christophany in that case spoke of the angel of the Lord as being God. The same is true in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 13, you've got another instance of this. Judges chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. There was an appearance to the parents of Samson, Manoah and his wife. And it says in verse 21, But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. But notice these words. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. See there? Just as there was an understanding by Hagar that the angel of the Lord was God, so here Manoah understands that the angel of the Lord is deity. He's God. Sometimes, I say, the recipient of the Christophany spoke about the angel of the Lord as being God, but sometimes the angel of the Lord actually identified himself in that way. Again, let me give you several examples of this. Back in Genesis, in chapter 16 and verse 13, the angel of the Lord himself is the one who identified himself as the angel. Genesis chapter 31, we've just read this about Hagar, but it's Genesis chapter 31 I want us to think about. From verse 11, Genesis 31, from verse number 11 down to verse 13. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. In the Hebrew, this is El Bethel. I am the God of Bethel. When I went to work in Scotland many moons ago, I lived in an apartment in a house that had been bought by the late James Alexander Stewart. He was a man of God. He used it as a mission house. And he christened that house El Bethel. This is where he got it from. I am the God of Bethel. I am El Bethel. See, he's identifying himself to Jacob. Even though he is the angel of God, verse 11, he says, I am the God of Bethel. So Jacob was in no doubt as to the identity of the angel. Again, this happened in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses at the burning bush. And by the way, the burning bush is a wonderful type of Christ, but we won't get into that tonight. Exodus 3 verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's why we choose the burning bush here on the front of my pulpit. You can see it. It has usually the words attached to it, ardens sed virens, which literally means from the Latin, burning but flourishing, burning but continuing to grow greenery. That's the burning bush. It was on fire and yet it was continuing to grow. It's a wonderful type of the church. The church is always persecuted. The church is always under pressure and yet the church survives. And not only survives, but it thrives and it grows. But notice here, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, the voice that came out of that bush said this, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And if we were to go back again to Genesis, to that beautiful portion in chapter 22, where Abraham and Isaac set forth a beautiful gospel picture of the cross, we read in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15 that the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and so on. Again, you see here how the Christophany identifies himself. The angel of the Lord identifies himself as being God. So think about that. Sometimes the Christophany is identified by the person who receives the message from the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the angel of the Lord identifies himself in that way. And then you could say in the third place, the actions of a Christophany also indicate the deity of the angel. That's how you know that the angel of the Lord is God, because of the things that he does. And there are examples that I could give to you of things that the angel of the Lord was able to do that only God could do. Now it must be said, just as I said about typology, so it is with Christophany. The more a man matures in ministry, the better he should be able to apply his biblical knowledge to the subject. To preach Christ from the types of the Bible is something that a minister should become more proficient at doing the more his overall knowledge is increased. And so it is with this particular aspect of study. You see, a certain theological knowledge has to be applied to the study of the angel of the Lord. If you know what you're looking for, You'll recognize it when you see it. And I would encourage the people of God, therefore, to study much the doctrine of God, particularly the unique aspects of Christ's person and work. And so that will help you to make your deductions in certain parts of Scripture regarding the deity or otherwise of the person in view, whether it's a Christophany or not. If things that concern God are true of the Christophanic person, if I could put it that way, then he must be God. Again, let me show you biblical support for that. In Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 23, from verse 20, the Lord said, "Behold, I send an angel," capital A, "before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." It's quite obvious from what's said here that this angel exercises the prerogatives of God. Only God can forgive sins. So we know that this is, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, a Christophany. Again, you go back to that portion in Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush. The Bible says in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The one who dwelt in the bush was God. The angel of the Lord accepts worship. And that's something that again indicates to us that it is a Christophany, because if it were a regular angel, if I could put it that way, not the angel of the Lord, but some other angel, he would refuse to be worshipped. Because that's what angels did in the Bible. Not only were men not to be worshipped, and Peter taught that lesson to Cornelius. We recall in the book of Acts that Cornelius bowed down before Peter and wanted to worship him. And Peter said, "Stand up, for I also myself am a man." That's one of the evidences in Scripture that Peter was not the Pope. Because that's not what the Pope would do. The Pope has people to kiss his ring and to fall at his feet. "Stand up. I'm only a man," Peter said. But what Peter said, the angel also said to the Apostle John. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, it says there in verse number 9, that the angel saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now notice, "And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Don't be worshipping me. Worship God. There are those who worship angels. And the worship of angels is a false worship. We are to worship God alone. Only God is to receive worship. But once more, we may refer to the angel and say that the Christophany is distinct from God. Now, here it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Have you ever been accused of this when you have read to one of the cultists the words of John chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2? I have. Here's what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And I recall having a so-called Jehovah's Witness at my door, and I quoted these words to him, and he began to laugh and to mock at the idea that the Word could be with God and at the same time the Word be God. I remember telling him, the only reason that you're laughing and you don't understand this is because you don't have the spiritual discernment and the faith to believe it. Because on the face of it appears to be a contradiction, doesn't it? How can he be God and be with God? But that's what the Bible says. And therefore that's what the Bible means. And it's the same when you come to the Christophanies of Scripture. Sometimes the person of the Christophany is definitely God, but is distinct from God. Now we have an example of that in Exodus chapter 23, where Jehovah God gives instructions as to the proper response to the angel who would go before the people. Notice these words. Exodus chapter 23, reading from verse 20. Behold, I send an angel, capital A, before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and so on. Who's the speaker? Well, the speaker is God. It's the Lord God who's saying, I send an angel before thee. And yet that angel himself is seen to have the prerogatives of deity. It is a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ upon the earth. Yet you'll notice that the Lord, God himself, calls him mine angel. He's my angel that shall go before thee. And yet, if you compare Exodus chapter 33, there appears to be a contradiction. Because in Exodus 33, verse 14, the Lord says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So which is it? Is it the angel that will go before them and give them rest? Or is it the Lord God? Well, it's both. It's both. It's the Lord's own presence that God promised to Moses, and yet it was God present in the Christophany, the second person of the Trinity. Now, in preaching from the Old Testament, whenever we're looking for Christ there, then our only concern is seeing what we are able to see about Christ there. But the New Testament confirms what we read in the Old Testament. And it's the New Testament that warrants our seeing in these Christophanies our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that we know that these Christophanies are references to the pre-incarnate Christ is because of what's revealed of Christ in the New Testament. Remember what I said some months ago, actually, about studying the Old Testament in the light of the New, having a working knowledge of the New Testament, that you might be able to go to the Old Testament and find Christ there. Here's one of those instances. Now, obviously today, in the New Testament age, Christophanies are no longer possible, nor are they needful. Because if they were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ on the earth, we can't have any longer any pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Trinity. He's already come in the incarnation. But they're not needful either. Because in the Old Testament, in that time of progressive revelation, these were visible manifestations of Christ in human form without human nature. And therefore, since Christ took to himself a real human nature at the incarnation, and continues therefore forever as God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person, therefore it's no longer possible to have Christophanies. They were for a particular time. Christ in the Old Testament is seen by many of the names that are given to him, by many of the ceremonies that took place. He is seen in the sacrifices and the offerings. He's seen in the great high priest. He's seen in the tabernacle. He's seen in many types. And he's seen in the Christophanies. And that brings me to this third point. Not only may we think about precautions concerning Christophanies and several presentations of Christophanies, but the specific purpose of the Christophany. The prophetic office was the most outstanding of the functions of the Christophany. And there are numerous scriptures that reveal this fact to us. We've already noted in Genesis 16, the first appearance of the angel of the Lord was to Hagar when she was banished by Sarah. And we see the prophetic office of our Lord is illustrated and is emphasized in the book of Judges, for instance, in the chapter 6 and the verse 12, and again in chapter 13, verse 3. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. And here we have an instance of a Christophany. It was the angel of the Lord. He's identified in that way in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, says, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And then Judges 13 and verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, that's who's the one that's going to be the mother of Samson, and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. There's a prophetic statement. So the angel of the Lord there, the Christophany there, was a prophet. Hence he pictures Christ in that way. But not only was the prophetic office revealed here, it was the most outstanding of the functions of the Christophany, but the priestly office was set forth by the use of Christophany. And that is particularly seen in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. We haven't got time to go into all of this in detail, but what the prophet witnessed there, you could say was not technically Christophany. They were not pre-incarnate appearances of Christ on earth. They actually appeared in the dreams and visions of Zechariah. That makes them a little bit different. So here we have these which look like Christophanies, but they're in vision form, they're in dreams. And in studying Zechariah, therefore, in his prophecy, you will find that there were 8 different night visions that he received from the Lord. In one of those, in chapter 1 and verse 12 of Zechariah, the angel is pleading with the Lord to show mercy on the nation. Now what does that make us think about? Well, that brings before us the work of intercession, doesn't it? That brings before us the work of the priest. And our Lord Jesus himself shows us that in the New Testament. There are numerous references to his ministry in prayer and intercession. John chapter 17 is the great high priestly prayer of Christ. That's how it's often termed and viewed. It was a prayer that was uttered on the earth, but which had the throne in view. You study John 17 and you'll see there a picture of what Christ is presently doing in heaven. His present activity as our priest. The things that he prays for in John 17, those are the things that he intercedes for even right now in glory. It's the high priestly prayer. And again, when you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it reveals our Lord Jesus as the great intercessor, the advocate of his people. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there in 1 John 2 and verse 1 is the same word that's used in John's Gospel of the Holy Spirit and translated comforter. It's the word parakletos. The paraclete. He is like an attorney. The advocate of his people. And under Scottish law, you have different words that are used in terms of justices and judges, but there's one man who's known as the Lord Advocate. The advocate, the one who pleads on behalf of his people. And you can compare that, of course, with Romans chapter 8, where it speaks of this one who died for us as the one who also liveth to intercede for us. Now in Zechariah chapter 3, it's really illustrating here what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the legal defense of the justified sinner. Let's look at this before we finish tonight. You could say, in a sense, in this vision, it is Christophonic. It's not an actual Christophany as regards the literalness of it, but it is a vision. It says that in verse 1 of chapter 3, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. It's a vision. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. This is a beautiful picture. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here's the Lord pleading on behalf of his child. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And what the prophet saw there reminds us of the words of John in 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Here, the Lord is seen to be the legal defense of his people. The justified sinner, the one who's dressed in filthy garments, but then is dressed with pure garments of righteousness. And the Lord is pleading on his behalf. He is there resisting the accusations of the devil. Now, if you look at the Christophanies, as well as setting forth the prophetic and priestly offices of Christ, those Christophanies also represent the kingly office of the Lord. And we haven't got time to develop this now, but again, you won't see the Christophany directly identified as a king, but he's often engaged in kingly operations. For example, in 2 Samuel, the plague that came in judgment upon Israel was executed by the angel of the Lord. But there are other aspects of the work of the angel of the Lord that show him to be the king. And it pictures Christ, who, as our catechism says, executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And so the Old Testament Christophany is clear evidence not only of Christ's prophetic office, his priestly office, but also his kingship. It's clearly portrayed there. And I think that it's right to say that the Old Testament Christophanies were tokens for good for the saints at that time. Whether the saint was Jacob, whether it was Gideon, whether it was the mother or the father of Samson, or whether it was Joshua, or whoever it was. It was a token for good to the saints of the time, pointing them to the future ministry of Christ, the true prophet, priest, and king of his people. But let me say, they're also good for us today. because they're part of the inspired history recorded for our benefit and for our learning. And when we go to certain passages of the Scripture, and we will look at some of those next time, we see there in those Christophanies our Lord Jesus Christ writ large on the page of Scripture. We come to the Lord as one did in the days of his flesh and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." When we come to the Lord in prayer and we begin to study the Old Testament, we can say to the Lord, "Lord, we would see Jesus." And as we study all of these different aspects, including the various appearances of a Christophany, we will indeed see Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. May the Lord give us eyes always to see him. Amen.